We're going to take a look at Micah 5, verses 1 through 5. If you'd stand with me, I'm going to read for us. Micah is of the 8th century, so he is preaching and prophesying and teaching God's people at the same time Isaiah was. Isaiah was both to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Micah was just the southern kingdom. He's a minor prophet because his message is short, but it's got a major punch, also a major encouragement for us. Let's read together. We'll read Micah 5, 1, and we'll read down to the first part of verse 5. "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." This is God's word. Would you please be seated? The day was December 24th, 2008. The Yates family was getting together, and in about an hour and a half, we were to go to the Christmas Eve service at our former church. Well, that meant Dad needed to be prepared, mind, body, soul, and spirit, to lead that. But something happened that night about an hour and a half before our meeting. But the context is this. Christine had been gone for 2 weeks. She was back in Alton, Illinois, just north of St. Louis, caring for her dying father. He died actually on that very day. So mom's gone for 2 weeks. Dad doesn't know what's going on. I'm trying to get the kids ready. Ben's 11, Marissa 12, 13, 14, 15 maybe. Jason, being the senior statesman, was 3 years older than that. So the wheels came off the cart. And everybody left the reservation but me. And I decided that even though they had just gotten news that their grandfather had passed, and even though I, the not so calm, in an hour and a half I got to stand and lead worship for the people of God this Christmas Eve, got to have a little bit of cooperation here? No. So everybody's going off the reservation, screaming, yelling, angry. And I just said, okay, this is a chance for me to try and display my authority like Jesus does over us. He rules and reigns with great liberty, power, and grace. So I called for a meeting. Bad move. I got the three on the couch. I pulled up my chair and I said, if we're going to make it well, and I know we're upside down with Grandpa's death, but we're going to go celebrate the day before Jesus was born with our people in church. And what I need from you is nothing less than obedience. Ben raised his hand. He's always the smartest. He's always the quickest to start trying to, you know, punch holes in my armor. And he said, Dad, I have a question. I said, of course, Ben. He said, why should we obey you? Well, you should obey me for a number of reasons. And all I did was I rehashed a few things over the past 3 to 4 years of just ways in which I tried to show my grace, my love, my support for them. I would die for them. And I went through just a small litany, and Ben looked at me and said, well, you still haven't told us why. Okay, I'm going to tell you why. Number one, I am your father. I am the king of this house. And I rule with great grace and liberty until I'm taken advantage of. So I need to tell you, as much as I can, as soft as I can, as harsh as I can, as your father, as the king of our home, I am saying to you, look back at the past, at how we've treated you. Look at the very present as to how we're trying to get things along. Mom's been gone for 2 weeks. Come on, we can pull together. And I can guarantee you, my three children, that tomorrow into your future, as long as I'm alive, I will love you, I will care for you. I will rule and reign over you and our family to the best of my ability with grace, mercy, power, and follow me. What was I doing? I was trying to convince them that I'm not going to throw down now, but by the past, they had no comeback. The present was very difficult, and my promise that when mom comes home, everything will be fine. I didn't. I simply said to them, if Jesus Christ, through the Old Testament, can take tragedy and turn it into triumph, as we'll see in Micah 5, then we can move forward with great hope and confidence because he loves us and he reigns over us. How do we get this? Well, I think verse 1, Micah's going to say, why should we hope? Because he's the king of your past. Look what he says to Israel. He says to the people during his rule and reign. Verse 1, he is actually speaking about Jerusalem. You can read about that in 2 Kings 25. They're being besieged. They're being attacked. And this is what he says. Now muster your troops, O daughters of troops. Siege is laid against us. So this is this is English like it's never been spoken before. So now gets their attention. Do it now. Muster your troops. In the Hebrew, that is what's called a reflexive verb. So he is saying, muster you yourself. You're a troop. Now, back in this day, what was a troop? A troop was a group of people smaller than an army. As a matter of fact, we'll see in just a minute that Bethlehem didn't even, that Jerusalem didn't even qualify, and that Judah didn't qualify to be one of the tribes because you had to have more than 1,000 people in your tribe in order to be brought in and get your name. They did not. They were taken in. Small tribe, group. And now he's saying, prepare yourself. Get ready. Now, where do I start? With yourself. Now muster yourself, your troops. Oh, daughter of troops. Daughter is used here as representing a city, as it is through the Old Testament. Oh, daughter of troops. Now he's expanding it. Siege is laid against us. Remember, they're in Jerusalem. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. You can read about that as well as 2 Kings 25. So he is speaking, first of all, to Jerusalem to be a compare and contrast when he comes on to speak of Bethlehem Ephratah. What is the Lord doing here? What is Micah doing? He is saying, Jerusalem, the very place, the King David used to rule and reign, the very place that's going to be historic for many reasons, is being humiliated and overtaken because they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. What does that mean? It means they are humiliating the king. They hit him with a rod and break his teeth. You can read that too in the Old Testament. So they are sieging, overtaking, and humiliating the judge, the leader of Jerusalem. So what does this mean? Still means that we should hope because the king is the king of our past. That he rules and reigns in our past all the way back to the place where a 8th century prophet is calling us to prepare ourselves to get ready. So, takeaways. Number one, he knows your deepest distress this very day. He knows what you're up against. He is not indifferent. He knows our distresses. He knows our disappointments. He knows our overwhelmingness. He knows that we live in a world that seems to be constantly changing in ways that we never anticipated. But he also calls us to prepare. Get ready. Marshal yourself. Get yourself ready. Don't look to your neighbor. Don't look to anybody else but me, the Lord. What happens when we stop keeping God as the center point in our ever-turning world? What happens when you look to your husband or wife? What happens when you look to your children, your mother, your father, your grand? What happens to us when we focus on anything or anybody else but the Lord God Almighty? What happens to us in our lives? Well, Ted Tripp parses it out very well in his little devotional. Actually, it's an annual devotional. June 13th, if you look for hope in your heart, and if you look to other people around you, you will always be disappointed. Always. Always. He goes on, no one is able to be your personal Messiah. Actually, what we're trying to do is make that individual, that person, the fourth person of the Holy Trinity. We are focusing, we are giving our hopes and our fears to them in such a way that they can't respond. He goes on. He sounds like a direct teacher, preacher. No person can be the source of your identity. No person can be the basis of your happiness. No individual can give you a reason to get up in the morning and continue. No loved one can be the carrier of your hope. No one is able to change you from the inside out. No human being can alter your past. No person is able to atone for your wrongs. No one can give your heart peace and rest. And then he concludes with this. Asking another human being to do those things is like requiring them to be the fourth member of the Trinity and then judging them when they fail you. Oh, our therapists make a lot of money here. They make a lot of money. Why? Because even them, in the common grace that God has given to the people that counsel and care for us, they can identify one of the basic needs and sins of mankind, including Christians. We look to anything and everything else in this world to give me peace. That can't happen. Not even in the Yates household. I'm a pastor. On Christmas Eve, it all broke loose. No one can do those things for us. Lastly, he says this, but you must remember that only God can save you, change you, and deliver you from you. It's the great promise, even now, as the Lord is trying to get their heart's affection, everything that they give, they love, and they want to do, back to him. Listen to this. I am the king of your past. He knows our distress. He calls us to prepare. And he's with us. He's the king of our past. Micah is going to change gears. He's going to move forward quickly into verse 2 and to the rest. And by the way, through verses 1 through 5, the only command is in verse 1. No other commands are here, but he gets our attention. Muster yourself. Build yourself up. Get ready. Siege is laid against us and we're going to war. Verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel. So what is he saying? He's telling us that not only is he the king of our past, he's also the king of our future. He is giving these people a promise that they can't make sense of. For example, when he promises that something's going to come out of Bethlehem Ephratah, anybody been to the Holy Land? I've never been. Christine's sister Kathy is married to Brian, and they started a little annual tours of Israel. And they, as he was pastoring up in Peoria, and so they went over. And Brian said this. He said, the first time I went over, I was struck by one thing. And it's what everybody's struck by first. How small Bethlehem and the surrounding area is. Small. So they went to the Church of the Nativity, and it was so small. I mean, Brian just kind of relaxed. I'm in a foreign territory, but, you know, it snowed. And he went into the Church of the Nativity with his hat on, keeping warm. Who runs the Church of the Nativity? Who? Palestinians. So there was a Palestinian guard He had that AK, I think, maybe 47. He had a rifle, automatic, semi-automatic. And he was just walking around, and he came up behind Brian to Brian's utter unknownness. And Brian said, at that point in time, I was looking at this very small church. It stank, and it was filled with smoke because they use fires to keep warm. And all of a sudden, somebody from behind him smacked him in the head. And Brian said, I'm not sure I like this place. What did he do? Not being aware, he was doing something sacrilegious, and that is to wear a hat in the midst of the Church of the Nativity. That church was so small, they were exposed to everything that was so small. He gives the example of we three kings of Orient are. So how far did the Magi travel to see the Christ child in Bethlehem? How far? Well, it's got to be... My impression of the birth narrative in Luke 2 is it was really far. Probably a couple nights. Yeah, it was 4 miles. Very close, very... The Sea of Galilee was quite a disappointment to them. You know, only 8 miles wide. The Sea of Galilee. So what's the takeaway for us? The takeaway is this. Your God uses small things to do great things in the world. Don't discount yourself. Don't say, but I'm just this. God uses small things. Oh, Bethlehem Ephrathah. What does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. House of bread. Place to be nourished. Oh, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little among the clans of Judah. You're too little because you don't have 1,000 people. You got to be 1,000 people in the book of Joshua to be able to be labeled. They're small. They can't defend themselves. You are too little to be a clan of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler over all. What do you think those people thought when God said, you're too small, you don't have enough people to get a name, but the ruler of eternity is coming from you? I think they probably mocked. I think they laughed. I think they chuckled. Or, if they knew their Old Testament, they thought back to David and the promise God made to him. So let me just give you a time frame. So a ruler is promised to come from that royal city again, as surprising as it was for them, first with David on down. Secondly, a royal prophecy was going to be fulfilled. Who comes from old. That's talking about oldness in recent history. We're going to talk about the Ancient of Days in just a minute. And that talks about eternity. So a royal prophecy, 200 years before Micah promised to David in 2 Samuel. 200 years before. 700 years out, before the birth of Christ, Micah says, I'm going to tell you the very place that he's going to be born. Little town of Bethlehem. As one commentator said, that's something like Shakespeare saying to the people of his day, I know exactly when NASA is going to fire that next rocket to circle the moon. Shakespeare, mid to late 1600s. What would you say? I think you're loony. 1800 years before the birth of Christ, Jacob declares in the tribe of Israel, this is in Genesis 49, that the scepter shall not depart from the Lord. Actually, from the Lord's people. 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, God declares the nation of Israel and to Abraham. So we have great promises. I mean, we are looking at hundreds and hundreds and 2,000 years that he is telling these people. This is the grace is going to shine. It's coming. Look at verse 2a. It's coming to Bethlehem. You're too little. But from you shall come forth the one who is going to be ruler in Israel. Harkening back to 2 Samuel 7, when David is saying, Lord, why can't I build a temple? Why can't I remain on the throne? And what does he say? You have blood on your hands. I'm going to give it to another, and his government shall be everlasting. What man, woman, or child can do that? This is a hint at the magnitude of what's going to come out of Bethlehem. 200 years all the way down to 2,000 years. And then, at the end of verse 2, who is coming forth from of old, speaking close by, from ancient days. Do you remember in Daniel where God took that very name to himself? I am the Ancient of Days. Blowing our minds, blowing our categories. We can't fully comprehend this. He's the God of our past. He's the king of our past. He's the king of our future. God uses small things to do great things, even when things break loose. Verse 3. This is the grace. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. They're going to be given up until that time where they hear about the very one who is going to give birth to the Lord. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the place of Israel. He's the king of our future. He uses small things, even when we are distressed and our world's unraveling, or our marriages, or our families. And lastly, there's going to be one who is going to rule and reign in the midst of their mess, and he will fulfill the covenant promises all the way down to our children. Sometime in Advent, I always tell you about Alice Cooper. And the reason I tell you about Alice Cooper is because he grew up, Alice Cooper, rock and roll, you know, rocker. Yeah, I mean, he was one of the first people to use makeup to distort his face. He looked like death. So Alice Cooper grew up in a Christian home. His father was a pastor. He rocking and rolling. Before that, Alice Cooper's grandfather was a pastor. Alice Cooper comes along and he bolts and said, I grew up in a church, but I'm leaving the church. And I mean, he rocked the world. I mean, he was one of the first rockers. And of course, he was doing everything. I mean, he did the Ozzy Osbourne thing about biting off the head of a bat and just this grandiose paganism. And Alice Cooper, he writes on Alistair Begg's little Christmas devotional. He simply says this on the back flap. I grew up in the church. I left the church. I almost killed myself. I went back to my church. For those of us who have children or loved ones, everything's okay. Mm-hmm. Jesus reigns. When we have unbelieving children, young, middle, adult, it breaks our hearts. We've been given covenant promises, but we know this, that God is still at work. He took that rock and rolling Alice Cooper. I mean, read his bio. Look him up on Wiki. He knew, almost against his own death, being just drugged out and rocking and rolling and addicted to certain things, he came back to the church. God still is our shepherd and the shepherd of our children. He is doing that right now. Well, why doesn't he work quicker? I don't know. He's a shepherd. I don't know. You take that up with him. Why this way? Why now? I don't know. But I do know this. When he promises that there is going to be a shepherd coming out of Israel in verse 4, what we miss in the English translation is it should be, it's fair, it's a fair interpretation to say the shepherd king. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd king. Well, why didn't David set it and spread it out in Psalm 23? Because it's not good poetry. It's the shepherd guides, protects, cares for, provides, who is also the king. He's just not wandering out there in the desert with just a staff and a crook. This is the shepherd of all shepherds. This is the one who continues to rule and reign over us. So, if you lose heart, don't forget Alice Cooper. God's still at work. He was at work here in these people's lives, and they couldn't see a thing. All they were given was promises. So what does this mean for us? There is power in a promise believed. What promise do we have today? The candle of hope. The one who was born a babe, who is going to rule and reign, and even prophesied 700 years before he came. We have reason to hope and be encouraged. So, walk down one more with me. Verse 3, He'll give them up until the time she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of all his brothers shall return to Israel. Verse 4, now describing our shepherd king. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. You are safe and secure under the care of your shepherd king. Well, what if somebody kills me? You're not going to die alone. He goes with us. His ways are beyond our understanding. I wish I could explain that to you. He is a shepherd with a shepherd's heart, and he's got the power of a king. He rules and reigns and orders the affairs of our lives for his glory and for our good. Oh, yeah, right. No, that's the promise. That's the promise, even in the midst of our misery and in our mess. Let's keep going. He's going to be the shepherd king. He shall stand. Talk about being solid and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of his name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. They are safe. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Where in the New Testament do we see this? He shall be great to the ends of the earth. Great commission. Jesus stands up, resurrected Jesus, looking at his mamby-pamby flock of disciples. He sends them out this way. Hey, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to moi. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, with those promises, go. Where am I going to go? I don't know. The Lord's going to lead you. He's a shepherd. I am in control of heaven and on earth. You go in that promise and you go in that strength. All authority be given to me, this great shepherd. And then the closing piece, and he shall be their peace. What does all this mean? Why should you have hope today? You should have hope today because he is the king of your past. He is the king of your future. So now you need to make him your king. What will it take this Advent season to place yourself under his rule and reign? Because you know he's a shepherd, he's a king, and he loves his people. What will it take for this Advent to be different? What will it look like for you to consciously say, Lord, I am reasserting, or maybe I'm coming for the first time, and I'm going to put myself under your powerful and gracious reign. You are my king. Most of you have probably heard, I think you've heard, the Miracle Christmas, World War I, 1914. What happened? The French and the British were hunkered down. Opposing them were the Germans. They'd been at it for 5 weeks. So now came Christmas Eve. What happened? Against their commanding officers, they started to put little lights on the top of the little bunkers, little candles. They were all recognizing it was Christmas Eve. The Germans responded with doing the same. And then they started singing in German Christmas carols. O come all ye faithful. The one we entered with this morning. O come Emmanuel. Bring peace to the world. It got worse. They came out of their bunkers. And when they came out of their bunkers, everybody's a little bit skittish, but they actually began to walk towards each other to the place where they were sharing food, some sweets, some Christmas sweets. They were playing soccer. I mean, this is crazy. At one point in time, on December 24th, 1914, the world stood still for just a few moments when enemies treated each other like brothers. There is coming a day when by his rule and his reign, that peace is going to be to beyond all nations, and we will finally be at peace surely and truly and thoroughly with the Lord. But there will be peace on earth. This is a reason to hope. Make the Lord Jesus your king, if for the first time or for the 100th time this Advent, take him at his word and see if he doesn't change your world and renew your hope. Pray with me. Father, these promises we know, we've heard, we've sang, and we need you to pierce our souls with that truth that there was coming, there has come, and will continue to forever in that great day to rule and reign with great liberty, power, and grace. Convince us today that you have been the king of our past, though we know not why and how. That you are the king of our future. You are coming back again to finally put your rule and your reign in full force. Give us hope, give us faith, and give us trust. And forever, please, invade our homes, invade our hearts with a spirit of hope and peace, because we worship the King of hope and peace. In Christ's name, amen.